This morning we are digging into Luke 22 for a little bit. If you want to turn in your Bibles, then Luke 22, we're going to start at verse 7 to read. And we're actually going to read down to only to verse 34 this morning. You can follow along on the screen if you would like. It's a pretty familiar story to many of us. We kind of revisit it every month when we do communion, but this is how Luke tells the story. Now, when the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and his apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it is determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?" The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. I think that's funny that they're fighting about who's going to betray, and it quickly flips to, "No, I'm better than you." But Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. What is more, the one who sits at the table, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me. You will deny three times that you even know me." Let's pray. God, again, as we pray, we do so acknowledging that you know each of our hearts. You know where each of us struggle to believe that you're even real, to acknowledge you as Lord, to trust you with the details in our life, to trust that what we get might be when it's hard, that it's wrapped up in your love still somehow. God, you know the burdens each of us are carrying for loved ones, for the pain that we carry in our body, the worries we have over surgeries, ourselves or others. And God, again, we thank you that you are big enough to meet us in all of those places, and you do meet us there. Give us eyes to see you in this world. Give us hearts that long to be a part of enabling your kingdom to come here on earth, even as it is in heaven. God, as we reflect on just one aspect of this deep and profound passage, just God, again, may it lead us further into an understanding of who you are, your love for us, and how you invite us to live in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember hearing from people around me as I grew up as a kid and a teenager this sense of, well, division. There was a church across town in the same denomination as our church was, and adults around us would get asked by those precocious kids who don't know any better, you know, how come we don't ever do anything with that church across town? Why don't we cooperate with them for anything? And the quick response was often, well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what those people said about us. It would be wrong to work with them because of what they've done, because of what they've said. And in our church, even when big church events would come to town, something like a Billy Graham crusade that seemed to bring everybody together, we wouldn't participate. And I'd ask why, and well, it's because many of those people, they don't believe the right things. They don't understand God properly. And so we don't want to cooperate with them because they don't know the truth. And people's actions or people's beliefs would become reasons to separate and divide. I would love to say it's just in churches where that kind of thing happens, but I think most of us are very aware it's not. Division is fostered because of what people have done, think, or believe in all kinds of areas. Political fighting and division is a reality around the world right now. And it's not just disagreement over policies anymore. It's like people who have way more in common than they have separate, they become enemies. It's like we're looking for things to view people and treat them as enemies. COVID-19 exacerbated this as vaccines and mask wearing became signals of virtue to fight over. I know people who haven't spoken a civil word to family members in decades. Sometimes we don't even remember why we're fighting, but they did something, or they thought something, or they believed something, and so we need to divide and maintain that division. Division and spite can grow so deep that we'll actually choose ways that deprive us just to maintain it. You know, I'm not going to participate in that thing that actually would be really good for me because I'd have to overcome this division. This is a somewhat trite example, but my first winter here, we're going back not 10 years ago from this coming winter, I had a membership at the Penetang Curly Club. One day after curling with a bunch of longtime members, we're sitting changing our shoes, and the people around me got talking about the financial struggles of the club. And one of them calmly suggested, you know, if things don't turn around, we might have to merge with the Midland Curling Club. Yeah, some of you know what's coming. Somebody else just like got the anger raised up and said, if we merge with them, I'm never curling again. And I was like, they would deprive themselves of something that was like their passion and joy just to maintain division.
And then the high school.
Yo, I wasn't going to get into all the like high schools. Or should I? Yeah. Hospital stuff still holding on. Should I ask about junior hockey? No? Okay. Sorry. Whether we're talking about what people think or believe or do or who they support, we live in a world that increasingly encourages and even expects division over things. And a lot of times, we get it. If we're honest, some things that some people think seem genuinely dangerous to us. And quite frankly, some of the things we believe seem genuinely dangerous to them. And sometimes people do deeply harmful things. So do we just let ignorance go unchecked? Or if people want to perpetuate in their ignorance, you know, do we have to sit there and tolerate it? Division can seem necessary in that type of situation. And if someone's doing something harmful, especially if it's harmful to us, do we just sit and affirm it by our presence? Or what do we do with that type of thing? But let's consider this Jesus story. Jesus is sitting down for the most important meal of the year in their culture. One could argue that this is the most important meal of his life. This is the Passover, where Jews celebrate their liberation from slavery. Jesus actually uses this time to take the symbols of Passover and put new meaning in them. Like, this is a transformative thing that we still talk about today, this specific meal and what Jesus said at it. This is where the Jews celebrate their liberation from slavery, and Jesus is pointing forward to something much bigger than just getting out of Egypt. And he chooses to do it with two kinds of people. Yes, they're all his disciples. But those disciples can be categorized into two kinds of people at this point. One is the ignorant. They actually have no idea what's going on. They're all completely wrong in their belief still about what the Messiah is supposed to be and do. They don't get it. Within a matter of hours, they're going to completely abandon Jesus. They're going to leave him behind because they aren't ready to embrace what he's come to do. And Jesus says, I want to eat this meal with you. Oh, the other category, Judas, the actual enemy, the one who I would argue he's figured out more than the other disciples have. I once played Judas in an Easter pageant and spent a lot of time really thinking about Judas, and I think he was actually a step ahead of the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples still think Jesus is going to initiate this coming kingdom on earth, and I think Judas had already figured out Jesus isn't up to that. And if he's not up to that, he must not really be the Messiah, so I may as well profit on this. I think he was just a little bit smarter, but he hadn't gone all the way yet. He's figured it out, and so he's actually turned on Jesus. He's already made an agreement to sell Jesus out. He is the actual enemy. You can't get much more harmful, much more of an enemy than someone who's like, I'll make money on something that will lead to your death. And Jesus says, I want to sit at this meal with you. Knowing exactly who they were, knowing what was to come, Jesus sat with them and he served them. He said, I am here as your servant. Knowing exactly who they were, Jesus sacrificed for them. It's at this meal where he says, This bread, this is my body broken for everybody else? Just for the people who would eventually figure it out? Judas is sitting there saying, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. It's poured out as a sacrifice for you. As Jesus comes and sits at this table, and there's a million deep theological things that we could go through with what Jesus is doing, and maybe you'll get to that in your small groups. But I just want to highlight this morning that Jesus isn't setting up barriers for who he sits with and sacrifices for based on whether they get it or not, whether they understand him or not, whether they're right or not, whether they're on his side or not. He knows he will soon be betrayed and executed. He acknowledges it. He says it at the table. This is coming. And still acts with love. He knows just how much they're missing out on and what he is really doing. He knows that he's soon going to be denied and abandoned by them. And yet, he meets them where they are in their current knowledge. He doesn't ignore the fact that they don't get it. Yet he keeps trying to teach them. He keeps trying to help them understand prepare them for what's to come. He keeps pointing out their folly. Like, he corrects Peter here. But he does it with love. Even while they are completely ignorant, even while they stand in opposition to him, it is these people he chooses to spend his time with. This is the heart of God. As we walk in our life, how much do we sometimes think we have to have it all figured out to be accepted by God? Got to have the right answer. Got to know the right stuff. And if I don't understand everything, if I don't have full belief, if I have doubts, if I wonder, am I really accepted by God? Jesus doesn't wait for that to say, I love you, come. I want to eat with you. How much of us might be holding on to things that we've done that acted in defiance of God? Oh, I know God loves me, but if he really knew what I had done, he does. And he still loves you. And he knows what you're going to do. And he still loves you. Will we accept the welcome and love of Jesus, his service for us, despite of our ignorance, or maybe because of our ignorance, despite our acts of defiance and betrayal, or maybe because of them? God is big enough and loving enough to invite us to the table to receive his gift of life, his sacrifice, even when we don't know what's going on or even actively fighting against it. God is big enough and says, this is my body given for you, my blood poured out for you. I am here to serve you, love you. Will we accept that invitation? Again, it would be great to say this was the transforming moment for the disciples, but it wasn't. They still abandoned him. They still betrayed him, and it didn't change anything for Jesus' heart for them. Will we accept that? And it begs a question. How can and should we serve and sit with those who we consider ignorant, who don't understand things properly, or even those who are our enemy? There's all kinds of deep stuff we could spend time wrestling with here. Like if someone has actually harmed us or is still actively harming us, how do we do that? We are not Jesus. So there's some things to wrestle with here. But I think it's good to say, it's really important to say, Jesus' posture wasn't to divide over these things. It was to still set the table and serve. So how can we, in right and proper and healthy ways, sit with and serve those who are ignorant and don't understand, or those who are our enemy? I think this is a big question, because what date is it? Christmas is barely a month away. Some of us are already sitting thinking about Christmas meals and like, oh, but that person's going to be there. And chances are, if you're thinking that, they're thinking about you, thinking, oh, yeah, that person's going to be there. How can we sit together? How can we serve each other? We may not have to bring everything up to show love to each other. But how can we do that with each other, even when we consider each other ignorant or on the other side of things? How can we foster reconciliation rather than encouraging division? Maybe a first step for some of us is just stay off social media and stop commenting. I don't know, just throwing it out there. maybe it's not bringing up the things that we are really passionate about, because we know we will struggle to love when those things are being talked about. I don't know what it is for you. You know your situation. The only one who knows it better is God, and he calls us to love. Again, there's lots more in this passage that we could sit and think about. their ignorance and their behavior was part of why he went to the cross. There was salvation needed. And Jesus provides that. It's not up to us. Let's pray. God, in a divided world that seems to thrive on conflict and division, it seems to look for it. People in our world who are set up as the leaders seem to want to pick fights and have issues that so much that it almost feels like their MO. Like if they don't have an enemy, they don't know what they're doing. God, would we embody a different way? Would we embody the Jesus way? And it is hard. God, this Christian way is simple in one sense, in that we're invited to follow Jesus and embody his way in the world, but it is such a hard thing to do. Give us the courage, the wisdom to see where things are not reflecting you, and the courage and the wisdom to take a step back and to not respond in kind, but to act out of the love that we have been given. Would we embody that in a beautiful, powerful way, even when those that we're sitting at the table with want to divide, want to fight, want conflict? God, would our act of love help people to see your deepest act of love and draw them into you? In Jesus' name, amen.